Amen. I wasn't sure if I put another verse in there. Thank you, Miss Mary. Wonderful job once again. So tonight, if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, looking at verses 1 and 2. If you are here tonight, and it would appear that you are here tonight, I don't know if I had to rephrase that. But if you are here tonight and you were there Tuesday night, I guess that's close enough to saying that, this is the exact text that Brother Terry Steele, and he did a wonderful job, brought to us on Tuesday. I can assure you this is not his message, this is mine. I want to assure you of that. But honestly, that's why the men that were there, if you saw my head down and me writing the whole time, it's because God gave me an outline. I'm like, well, I'm going to use that. Men, you've heard the text, but we're going to dig in some more, and I hope that it is an encouragement to you. This thought has been a great encouragement to me, and I honestly, outlines that alliterate easily, I'm like, that's got to be of the Lord sometimes. I've heard preachers say that if it alliterates on its own almost, then it must be of God. So this one came together very, very easily, smoothly, and I praise the Lord for that. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you found your place and are able, please stand in reverence to God's holy word. And I'm going to do my best tonight to move along quickly and get us out of here, maybe even early for once. And everybody said, we'll believe it when we see it. So, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. And I want to preach tonight on the thought, growing in holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray tonight that you would speak to us through it. Pray, Lord, you'd open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to be obedient to what we hear. Lord, it is your desire that we grow in holiness. So I pray tonight you'd show us from your word how to do that. Draw nigh to you. And I praise God your word says if we draw nigh to you, you'll draw nigh to us. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. I pray to speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we dive right into our text tonight, the first thing I want to point out in these two verses we have before us is the promises. The promises. These are very important because we see in our text, verse number 1 of chapter 7, it says, having therefore these promises. So, If the word therefore is there, you need to go see what it's there for. Yes, that's what we're doing. This is talking about something that was previously said. What are the promises that should motivate us to be obedient to what the rest of the verse says? See, all this stems on the promises. The promises is what it hinges on. The promises is where the motivation comes from. The promises is where we even get the ability to do what we're told. So the promises are very important. Now, we see a reference to these promises in chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And then we're going to look in the Old Testament to the original promises that they are referencing in chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. So, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. Listen closely. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, this is the promises that I'm talking about, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we see there the reference to the promises we're going to deal with now, and I encourage you as I read these to write them down, because these are the promises our text is referring to. So, and what I'm going to do, because I'm going to break down what is in these promises, but I'm going to read all the verses first, and then we'll walk through what's in them after I read them. So, the first verse we're going to look at in these promises is Exodus 29, verse number 45. Because remember, we saw in chapter 6, it says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we see that. Now we'll see in the Old Testament the same thing, and what he's referring to. Exodus 29, verse 45. The Bible says, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. Sound like the other one? Now, also, not only Exodus 29, 45, and I'll try not to move too quickly so you can write these down, but also Leviticus 26, verse number 12. Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 12. The Bible says in Leviticus 26, 12, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. So you're seeing the reference, where the references in the New Testament here are coming from. Not only Exodus 29, 45, Leviticus 26, 12, but also Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. The Bible says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then also Jeremiah 32, verse 38. The Bible says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You seeing a trend here? Then also Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then one more. We see in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So, as we read those verses, the first thing I want to point out, every time, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. I want to say before we begin to kind of dig into those and get the particulars of those, is the people this is referring to. These promises are not just to everyone that reads these verses, but these promises are to children of God, those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. These are two saved people. And that's why, having these promises, and because we have those promises, we as children of God will be motivated to do what we see next, and what we and we'll kind of back up into chapter 6 in a few moments and see how God wants us to separate ourselves from sin, from the world. But we'll see that in a moment. But this is speaking to the people, is children, people that are saved by the grace of God. So the people, but the particulars, as we look at those verses, I read all the verses, and now what I'm going to do is I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 points under the particulars. And these are, five points under the particulars, and these are things that come from the verses that we just read. Promises that are within those verses that God has for us, which should motivate us to be obedient to what we will see at the end of verse number 7. So the first thing The first promise we have is, as children of God, we are His possession. We are the possession of God. Now, I didn't put this in the outline on my paper, but I was thinking earlier, we're His possession because He chose us, and we're His possession because of the cross. Because He paid a very high price for you and for me. He gave the best He had, which was His Son, Jesus Christ, and we have been bought, the Bible says, with a price, which was the precious blood of His Son. We are His possession. And we see a reference to being His possession in Exodus 29:45, Leviticus 26:12. Actually, let me save you some time. If you wrote those down, every verse that I read, we see in those verses a reference to us being a possession of God. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe who spoke and everything came into existence, we're His possession. We're His child. He has, and in becoming His possession, our sins have been forgiven, our life has been given a purpose, and we can now, by His grace, glorify and honor Him. We're a possession of the Most High God. And because we're His possession, I don't have it in the outline, but we talked about this morning, we've been given a great position. We have been declared sons and daughters of God, the highest calling we could ever be given. No matter if you become the president of the United States or something you may consider even higher than that, the highest calling you have been given has been by God who owns you, and that is being a son and daughter of God. But you need to understand, as us being His possession means really that we are His bondservants or His slaves. He paid that price so that we willingly, lovingly would serve Him and be obedient to Him. So He didn't pay a high price for us to do our own thing. He didn't pay a high price for us to say, he said, I paid for you, now you got to get out of jail free card, now you can do what you want. No, He paid the high price because He wanted to use you and me to glorify Him and to bring others into His kingdom. So we see in all those verses that I read, and if you need to see those verses again before we leave, I've got those here for you, because these are good promises. Because we see in the Old Testament, it was written kind of at the time to Israel, but it's for us, or it would not have been referenced by Paul in 2 Corinthians. So we are His possession. But not only are we His possession, but because of that, we have His presence. We have the presence of Almighty God. In the Old Testament, it was with Israel, but with us today, it's in us. We see that reference in Exodus 29:45, and I will dwell among the children of Israel. In Leviticus 26:12, it says, and I will walk among you. And then Ezekiel 37, it says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace. And then it goes on to say, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. See, did you know that the Old Testament tabernacle was a picture of Jesus? The tabernacle is where God's presence dwelt. Within the tabernacle was the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat was the specific spot where God would reveal His presence. That was all a picture of Christ. And now that Christ has lived the perfect life, died, was buried, and rose again, sent the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, we are His tabernacle. He lives within us. We have His presence. The Bible says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The God of the universe lives within us. And then we also see, that's the verses we see, Exodus 29:45, Leviticus 26:12, Ezekiel 37:26 and 27. So we see we are His possession. We see we have His presence. The God of the universe is always with us. But not only do we have those things, but also because of this, we have peace. We have peace. And when we see in Ezekiel 37, it says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with you. So God has made a covenant of peace with us. See, before we got saved, you all know this, but we need to be reminded of it all the time, we were enemies of God. We were at enmity of God, with God. He was not our friend. God was going to give us destruction and hell, and rightfully so, because that's what we deserve. But because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. We have now been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. Now we're a friend of God, not because we did anything to deserve His friendship or the reconciliation, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the debt. He reconciled us to God by His death on the cross, by shedding His blood. So now, not because of us, but because of Christ, we're friends of God. And we have peace with God. And not only do we have peace with God, but we have access to the peace of God. And I praise God for that. And I won't rehash what I preached here lately, but we have access to the peace of God. And the peace of God is absolute and complete and perfect peace. Why? Because God's in control of everything. God doesn't need to fret or worry or fear because He's in control of it all. To God, He sees the beginning and the ending all at once. So there's no need to worry because He's setting it all into motion. And when we become His child, we have access to that peace. But we've got to stop worrying and fearing, and we've got to start trusting, like that song said. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But if you'll do that, we have access to the peace of God. And we can have access to the peace of God. Did you know the people in the believers in Ukraine can have peace right now? And there's literal war on the streets of their nation? Because if they're saved, they can have the peace of God. They can have peace and joy as they trust God, knowing that He's in control of it. All things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. It's all a part of His plan. We have access to that because we have been made His possession. We have His presence. Because of that, we have peace. As we see in Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27, we have peace with God. And because of that, we have access to the peace of God. So we are His possession. We have His presence. Because of this, we have peace. But also, because of this, we will prosper. And pump the brakes. Every time the word prosper in the day and time we live, every time I say it, people's like, yeah, millionaire, money. That song, money, 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 money. That's what everybody thinks. When you think prosper, that's what we think immediately. Now, that may be God's plan for you. It might be. What I mean by prosper is you as a child of God, if you're walking in obedience to God, He will bless you. He will bless what you do. He will bless you at your work. He will bless you in your home. He will bless you. He'll bless you every aspect of your life. And we see that in Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with you. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people. So God promises that He was going to bless and prosper them and us. What is we read in Psalm chapter 1, it said at the end of that, if we're living in obedience, being like a tree planted by the rivers of water, it says, whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. God plans to, wants to bless us in what we do. That's a promise. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be millionaires, but it means He's going to take care of us. And He's going to bless us. It may not be monetarily, but it may be even better so spiritually. Because He wants to make us more like Jesus. So we see we are His possession. We have His presence. Because of this, we have His peace. Because of this, we will prosper. And finally, thank God, all these things, this is permanent. This isn't temporary. This isn't contingent on us. Praise God. Our relationship with God, if it hinged on us, we'd all lost it the next day after we got it. But praise God, we didn't do anything to get it, and we can't do anything to lose it. It was all up to Him. And remember, because of that, we're in His hand. And we see also in Ezekiel again, it says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Everlasting. Now, I believe that means forever, right? God, when we got saved, God made a covenant with us that we're His child And then once we're saved, we're always saved, and nothing can change that. And I praise God for that. Those are some wonderful promises, aren't they? Those are some things. That's why I wanted you to write down those verses and on your own time read those scriptures, study those scriptures, ponder those promises. Because when you do, it will motivate you to do what we're about to dig into next. So we see, number one, the promises, but we see, number two, the purifying. The purifying. In our, back to our text, it says, having therefore these promises that we just talked about, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. See, because we have those amazing promises, it should place within our soul a desire to purify ourselves and become more like Jesus. Doesn't it say in 1 John, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself? Because we should make us want to be more like and draw closer to our Lord. And we see this in chapter 6 again. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because God dwells, lives within us, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See, I've heard a lot in my lifetime, verse number 17 used in a very legalistic way. But I don't want us to think when I read that that's what I'm referring to. When I read that verse, what I mean by that is when we realize that all those promises we have, it should place a burning desire for us to separate ourselves from worldly things. From anything that could tarnish us as a child of the living God who he lives within. And we're going to see here in just a moment that this isn't like a pick and choose kind of thing. If we want to grow in holiness, we've got to be willing to get very serious and deal with everything. Everything that makes us impure at all as a child of God. You say, well, Pastor Tyler, that's a really high standard. That means I've got to get rid of everything. Well, number one, when you signed up, you signed away your rights. Okay? Let's remind us ourselves of that. When you got saved, you surrendered your life to him. Okay? We did. That's what we did. We're his possession. Remember that. We're his child. We signed up to give it all to him. Okay? But I also want to remind us, although we are his possession, and we did sign our rights away, just because God takes something away doesn't mean he's not going to replace it with something better. Okay? Remember, the principles all throughout the Word of God. Example, this is one that you hear all the time. Just example, music. I'm not going to hop on a soapbox and smack somebody with a King James Bible. I'm not going to do it. But I just want us to say that music is something like, it's easy for a lot of people to listen to music that does not honor God. And as you draw near to the Lord, God will point out music, for example, that you don't need to be listening to, because it doesn't make you want to be more like Jesus. It doesn't make you want to worship him more. It doesn't purify you, but if anything, it gets your mind off of what it needs to be on. And as you draw near to God, he'll point out things, maybe music, that you need to get rid of. But praise God, he will replace it, for example, with something better. If you stop listening to wicked, ungodly music, or even music that doesn't honor the Lord, you say, well, I just like the beat. That's exactly what the devil wants you to say. Because you're listening to the beat, but not even realizing that he's getting the words in your heart. And I don't mean to preach on music. That wasn't my goal. But when you get rid of that, there is so much good God-honoring music out there for you to listen to that God wants to replace it with. Music that gives you joy. Music that makes you want to worship. Music that makes you want to repent of sin. Music that will make you more like Christ. See, we think when God says, well, you need to get rid of that, well, he's just a dictator that doesn't want us to have any fun. Did you know that God wants the very best for you? And if God tells you to get rid of something, it's because he wants something better for you. Okay? He does. And if he tells you to get rid of something that he doesn't replace, then that's something you definitely needed to get rid of. But we see here that there we should have a desire to purify ourselves. And I want to point out as we look at this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. First, I want to point out this must be done personally. I can't purify you and you can't purify me. All I can do is give you the truth, give me the truth, and hope that we ask God for the grace to purify ourselves. But you must do it and I must do it. I can't do it for you and you can't do it for me. So this must be done personally. And I want to also point out that this must be done pervasively. What I mean, that means spreading throughout. I mean, that this should touch, if we want to become holier and grow in holiness, this should touch every area of our lives. Go with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have here in this text before us, 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse number 7, we have Saul, who goes to battle, wins the battle, thinks he does God a favor. But we see here, he only got rid of the things that he wanted to get rid of. He didn't get rid of the things that would benefit him, although God told him to get rid of everything. And we see here, he lost the kingship because of it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse number 7, it says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive," there's our first mistake, "and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they did destroy." Oh, they got rid of the nasty, dirty stuff that they knew they were supposed to get rid of. But anything that benefited them, they kept, although God said, get rid of it all. See, when God, he wants to clean up every aspect of our life, not just the parts where it's easy to give it to him. He wants to clean up every part of it as we continue on. Verse number 10. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." What a liar. "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul says, I've destroyed it all, and here's all the animals which are supposed to be destroyed, still there and making noise. And Saul said, And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites," passing the blame immediately. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly..." Oh, now he says, "...should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And I want to also point out, since Saul did not utterly destroy the Amalekites as he was commanded to, they were a thorn in Israel's side for many years to come. See, whatever you let hang around that God tells you to get rid of, it's going to hurt. And over time, it's going to cause problems. That's why when God wants us to clean up and get things out of our life that don't need to be there, that's why he wants to completely get rid of them. Not just part of it, but all of it, as he shows us that. Now, and I want us to understand, I'm not talking about sinless perfection tonight, because that's not possible. But we should all have a desire to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. And that means changing our lives and getting things out that don't need to be there and putting things in that he wants there. So we see the purifying. This must be done personally, and this must be done pervasively. We see here Saul did not do it, and it caused problems for many years to come, and he lost the kingship. So we see here, how do we do this? Hebrews 12:1 gives us a little bit of insight. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So it says, let us lay aside every weight. Then it says, "and the sin which does so easily beset us." We see there first, let us lay aside every weight. That means we're going to have to get things out of our lives that maybe aren't sin, but things that prevent us from being as much as we can be for God. Things that maybe aren't necessarily bad, but they're hindering us from being the best we can be for him. You may say, "Well, Pastor Tyler, what is that in my life?" I don't know. But if you want to draw near to God, I recommend you getting on your knees and say, "God, what's in my life, maybe not even sin, that I need to change or get rid of that's slowing me down, keeping me from being effective for you?" And if you'll do that, he'll show you. And not only do we need to lay aside every weight, but it also says, "and the sin which does so easily beset us." That's the easy part. God, we know the sins we commit, and we know what the Bible says about them. And if you'll ask for the grace to confess and forsake them, he will have mercy, and he'll give you the grace to turn from them for good. So we see there, and another verse I want to point out, how do we do this? Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. And it's what we all need to do. That way God can show us what needs to change in our lives. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are you willing to pray that prayer to the Lord? God wants to take you and me to planes we can't even imagine spiritually. But we got to be willing to pray that prayer. And we got to be willing to hear what he says, and we got to be willing to be obedient to what he says. But if we'll do what he says and purify ourselves by the grace of God, we'll become more like Christ. That's the goal. Growing in holiness. See, that's the whole thing. Sanctification. That's what that is. That's becoming more like Jesus every day. See, our life, the flow of our life, like we talked about in 1 John, it's not absolute perfection, but the flow of our life should be becoming more like Jesus and not becoming less like Christ. God wants to make us more and more like. He doesn't want us to live like we want, and then when we get to heaven, he'll make us like Jesus. Although, when we get there, we will be exactly like Christ, or we won't get to go there. But he wants us down here to become as much like him as we possibly can be before we get there. So we see that it must be pervasive. It must be spread throughout. It must cover every aspect of our life. We've got to be willing to come completely clean. And to be honest, it may mean us getting rid of things that we enjoy, but that are hindering us. And our flesh, and I'll be honest with you, there have been things in my life that God has pointed out throughout my Christian walk that I didn't want to get rid of. But when I did, by God's grace, it helped me to grow in my faith and helped me to maybe spend that time in the Word or focusing on the Lord, or kept me from getting in a mindset that I had to repent of, and so I could be faithful and love the Lord as He wanted me to. So we see the purifying, and then we see the perfecting, number three, the perfecting. Because as we do this, we see, I'm still in 1 Samuel, but as we do this, we see there will be a perfecting. There will be a growing in holiness. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, it doesn't mean absolute perfection, but it means completing holiness, growing in holiness, maturing in holiness. You see, that's God's desire for us. Did you know that? It's not God's desire that we be like the people of Israel and wander in the wilderness our entire spiritual life. Now, I believe there's a wilderness time of growth for every believer. But I also believe, just as it was God's will that Israel be in the promised land, because He said, I brought you out to bring you in, I believe that's His will for the child of God. It's His will that we grow in holiness, that we mature in holiness. That's God's will for us. And we see here, Romans 8:28 just remind us of that. And we know that all things work together for good. Good, bad, our sin, everything in our life. Everything in our life works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus wants to make us more like Him. Remember, that's His goal. We're called Christians, little Christs. Our desire, as His is, should be to be more like Him. And maybe that needs to be our prayer tonight. Lord, burden my heart to want to become more like You. And please give me the grace to do it. Please give me the grace to change that thing in my life, or get rid of this or get rid of that. Maybe even separate myself from these friends that I have, that I've been around my whole life, but they don't edify me. If anything, they make me dirty and make me say things and do things and think things that I shouldn't. Doesn't mean that you can't associate with them, but it may mean that you don't need to be spending as much time with them as you are. If something doesn't make you more like Christ, then we probably shouldn't do it. Because if you're not moving forward, you're not sitting still, you're moving backwards. And we've got to be careful if we want to become more like Jesus, because His desire is to make us more like Him. And this sounds like a very high standard, and it is. And it's not fun to preach this, because I'm telling great people that we need to change our lives and maybe get rid of some things we enjoy. But if we are willing to submit to God and humble ourselves before Him, He can give us the grace to change and change our lives in ways we can't even imagine. See, that's what it means to take up our cross and follow Him. That's what it means to do it daily. It means daily we're dying. We're dying to ourselves. We're dying to our desires. We're dying to our wills. We're decreasing so that He can increase. Remember, this is not our home. And we need to be careful not to forget that this is not our home. Heaven is. We're just down here as ambassadors for Christ in this world. And we should have a desire to be more like Him. So we see the perfecting. Then we see number four, and finally, and I'll be done, the product. We see in verse number two. The Bible says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. You see, when you draw nearer to the Lord, you may not be able to say it exactly like that. The Apostle Paul is a different kind of breed. But it should be our desire that we wrong no one, that we live a godly life, and we honor God. Now, I want to point out, just because we're living a godly life and we're honoring God, I'm going to look at some scripture to back this up in a moment. It doesn't mean we won't make people mad. Remember, Jesus lived a perfect life, and people hated Him, but they hated Him wrongfully. And we see in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your heart, the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen at this. If you do it right, if you're striving to grow in holiness, you're honoring God. Maybe you do make some people mad. Maybe you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But look what the Bible says here. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of living in Christ. You see, if you live a godly life, people may get mad at you, but they're in the wrong, not you. You're honoring God. You can put your head on your pillow at night and sleep like a baby because you're striving to grow in holiness. God wants to make us more like Jesus, but he will not force us to be. But if we'll surrender to him to give us the grace to become more like Christ, he will do it. And he'll change our lives in drastic ways, but it will be for our good and his glory. And he will bless us. Remember, that's why we need to go back and read and meditate upon the promises I talked about earlier. That'll motivate us to be willing to do whatever it takes to become more like Christ. That's why so many people today are not striving to grow in holiness, because they're ignorant of the promises of God. See, that's why the devil doesn't want you in the Bible. Because he knows when you get in the Bible, your spirit will have a desire to change and to draw nearer to God and to become more like God. So let's get in the Word, cling to the promises. And as we do that, it will motivate us to want to serve Christ. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, when we look at him, it will motivate us to want to work harder and do better and draw nearer to him. I remember when I was younger, when I played football, up until I was 12 years old, my dad was my coach. And I knew how much my dad loved me and cared for me and the things he had done for me. And because I knew who he was and how much he loved me and what he'd done for me, it motivated me with all my heart to want to succeed, to make my dad happy. How much more should we have a desire to make our Heavenly Father happy and to become more like him? He's done way more for us than our earthly moms and dads could ever do. But we got to get in the Word and read about the things he's done for us and trust the promises and ask him for the grace to become more like him. And I praise the Lord, he will give it. And as we become more like him, he's going to begin to take us further into our spiritual promised land. And we're going to begin to see God do things that we can't even imagine. You see, I know so many Christians today, I believe they hamstring God because they're not willing to do their part by God's grace to get where they need to be so God can do what he wants to do. God wants to blow the top off of Mountain City Baptist Church. He does. He wants to do amazing things here, but God's people, myself included, we've got to be willing to purify ourselves and become more like Christ. And if we're going to purify ourselves, let's cling to the promises. As we read the promises, it will motivate us to purify ourselves. So as Miss Mary comes to the piano tonight, we're going to open the altar up for a moment of invitation. I don't know where this message has found you tonight, but